Well, that was a great special. Thank you, ladies, for that. Take your Bible, Proverbs 3. Turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 3. And when you find it, we're going to look at probably what are the well-known verses in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. So Proverbs 3, and then we'll look at verses 5 and 6. While you're turning there, I can still remember when I first memorized Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It was in Sunday school. I'm going to guess I was a junior high kid, and it was kind of a competition. If you can memorize Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you would get like an ice cream or something like that. And so probably learned verse 7 as well in that, and never forgotten it. And Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 gives us a great Bible principle that transcends lots of different things in life, but it really is a wonderful, wonderful truth from the Word of God. So let's look at Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. You look ready, so I'll read. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I've had you do this each night. Let's say the verses together. You might know them from memory. Either way, I'll give the reference and just start with me in verse 5. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 together. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Let me pray, and then we'll jump into this together tonight. Father, we're certainly grateful for the day that we've already been a part of. Thank you for the fun and the excitement. And we're grateful for what has already taken place in this service. We've been able to sing. Our hearts have been lifted up. Our minds purposely have been turned toward you. And now the Bible is being preached. And so, Holy Spirit, we depend upon you to be our guide and to be our teacher. I pray that you'd have our full attention, that you would captivate us tonight, Lord, with your word. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. A crucial centerpiece. Think about this very carefully. A crucial centerpiece to your Christian life is going to be your commitment to trusting the Lord. No doubt about it. Have you ever heard the Bible verse? You find it in Hebrews. The just shall live by faith. I've known that verse for a long time. And lately in my life, I have seen the truth of that verse in so many different areas. The importance of trusting God. The importance of faith. I say to our church family back home often, somewhere, somehow, some way, you're going to have to learn to trust God. And that really is truth. It is the centerpiece of the life of a child of God. Without faith, later in Hebrews, the Bible says, it is impossible to please God. So somewhere, somehow, some way, you are going to have to learn to trust God. And I will tell you this, the Bible says in the Psalms, teach me thy ways, O Lord. It's always been an interesting verse because when I think of teaching, I think of an academic setting. So if the verse says, teach me thy ways, O Lord, when does class start? Is it on Mondays? Is it a three-hour class? Is it Monday, Wednesday, Friday? Is it a two-hour class, a Tuesday, Thursday? Is it just one of those great one-hour classes? When does teaching from God begin? Well, the reality is life is the classroom. Everything in life that is going to come your way is going to provide for you an opportunity to learn truths about God and ultimately to learn to trust God. So these are great verses. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So let's make this applicable in a given area tonight. Most of you are teenagers, the overwhelming majority of you tonight. Let me ask you a question. Are you high maintenance as a teenager? Are there certain things you think that you just need as a teenager? The internet. How many of you say life would be over if we didn't have the internet? Anybody feel that way? Nobody feels that way. Okay, I need to find a different message then. Okay, we have one honest preacher in the crowd. Okay, not the only preacher in the crowd, but one honest preacher in the crowd. How about a cell phone? Okay, I have a niece. Is she my niece? She's my niece. I have a niece. And when we were driving out here, I was talking to my sister, her grandmother. Am I saying this right, Lori? Yes, that's who she is. Great niece. That's what she is. She's a great niece. And the bottom line is she just turned 8 years old. Okay. She got a cell phone. She got an iPhone. Is the O because you're jealous? No. And I'm thinking to myself, why in the world does a kid that age? Well, for safety, right? You know, if you're at school and lunch is bad and you got to call mom and complain about it, you need a cell phone or something like that. But there are a lot of things sometimes that teenagers think that they need. A vehicle. You know, you want your own vehicle. You hate for mom and dad to play taxi all the time, you know. So just let me have my own vehicle I can get around. For me, when I was a kid, this is the truth. If you had a bike, I mean, you were like hip, groovy, far out, whatever it is, okay? That's what you were, you know. And now it's a little bit different. Maybe you feel like you need a vehicle. Okay, here's the drum I've come to beat. How about feeling like you need a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Say, what are you talking about? Stop this stuff, you know. Yeah, that's a heavy pressure sometimes on a young person in the world that we're living in. And here's what it leads to. It leads to dating. How many of you have ever heard of dating? Not like dating rocks or anything, how old they are, but dating as in guys, girls, relationship. How many of you ever heard of the word dating? Oh, so it's still a word today. Okay, good. Do you know that the principles of dating, I'm going to tell you right out of the gate, okay, and I'm going to be the odd guy out here. I'm against dating. And you say, oh, this is kind of one of those hidden things. No. I'm as serious as I can be about it. You say, well, wait a second, I'm a little nervous. Well, hear me out. The principles of dating are man-centered. They're culturally determined. Here's what I mean by that. It wasn't like one day there were a group of fundamental, independent, Bible-believing Baptist preachers who had their annual meeting. And there's people who do this, okay? And one of them raised their hand and said, I'd like to bring before everybody something I've noticed. I've noticed in my church that the young men are attracted to the young ladies. You've noticed that in your church, another guy says. Oh, yes, you won't believe it. And then they said, well, we've got to do something so that we can make this happen. And so it was a group of fundamental, independent, Bible-believing, bus-running, whatever you want to say about them, Baptist preachers that kind of drafted this resolution or multiple resolutions and kind of set the guidelines. Okay, if this is happening in your church, it's happening in mine, let's give them some guidance. And by the way, someone says, let's call it, what's the word? Dating. Now, I'm being facetious. You know that's not how that happened. So dating, the principles of dating are man-centered and they're culturally determined. I read this somewhere, dating causes more problems than it solves. And I think it really does. So here's what bothers me, and I'm serious about this. Here's a young man or a young lady, and they're 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 years old. And they feel like, you know what, I got to have a boyfriend, a girl says. I'm 13, I don't have a boyfriend. I'm 17, I don't have a boyfriend. Or vice versa, I don't have a girlfriend. And there's this undue pressure upon them. I was reading, you know, they do weddings so different today. Everything's online. And so you can go online and register for a wedding. What is tie the knot or whatever it's called, something like that. And you can, in some of these, we were invited to one recently, it shared the story of how they met. So romantic. And as I was reading the story, it was from the young lady's perspective, and she says, and I saw him, and I noticed that he noticed me, and so I gave him my Instagram, which I don't really know what that means. And I'm not joking. I assume there's some address or something. Okay, I just want you to know I don't think that's right. For lots of reasons. But I think it's the pressure that comes from feeling like you have to be bound to this idea of dating. Turn to the book of Matthew, if you will. Don't lose Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, but turn to the book of Matthew in chapter number 19. Matthew chapter 19. And when you find it, we're going to look at verses 3 through 6. Matthew 19, this is the Lord Jesus addressing the Pharisees who were trying to corner him, which had often happened. So look at verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now, I'm not preaching about this at all, but what would that be considered based on what verse 3 is talking about? What's the word we use for that today? It's called divorce. Divorce falls under the umbrella of what we call marriage. Are you following this? Okay, so listen to it again. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for any cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read? And the Lord Jesus now is referencing the very beginning of the Bible, the book of Genesis. Okay, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Okay, you would think you could just keep going from there, but in this day and age, you can't. This isn't what I've come to preach about. But there's only two genders. Brother Troy, have you referenced this already this week? And there's only, it's male and female. You say, well, I think there's others. That's fine, you're wrong. And you say, well, who are you? I'm telling you what the Bible says. Male and female. That's the way God created it. So maybe you've wondered to yourself, why is it that God created male and female? Why is there a difference? Why wasn't it all male? Why wasn't it all female? Why was it male and female? Well, you don't have to think terribly hard. It tells you in the next part of the verse. Verse 5 says, and said, for this cause. So here's the reason it was male and female. Shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. What do we call that? Marriage. Okay, so why was it male and female? The purpose of opposite sex or opposite gender relationships is marriage. That's the God-given purpose for it. No guy looks at a girl and says, man, I wonder if she'd love to watch sports all day on Saturday. No, you're attracted because of marriage. There's nothing wrong with that. No girl looks at a guy and says, oh, I bet he could hold his own going shopping. You know what I think? I think that's the one for me. The attraction has to do with what Matthew defines for us as marriage. And by the way, Matthew, first book of the New Testament, this is a reference all the way to the beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis. So dating, ironically enough, is more defined not so much by marriage initially as it is, well, let's just try it and see if you like it. We'll date one another. Sometimes you hear things like this. Let's see if we are compatible. So let's, what's the word? Date. I think few things that I will say to you will be more significant than what I'm about to say to you. Do you know that Adam and Eve did not date? Now, I know there's somebody brilliant in here who's going, duh, like there was nobody else. I mean, Adam's choices were pretty slim and so were Eve's. You're missing the point. You are absolutely missing the point. God knew exactly what Adam needed. And God provided that. So they never dated. Because God knew, here's how I view it. Whoever it is that you might marry, for me, it's my wife, Lori. Lori and I have been married 30 years now, and I view it through this lens. It's as if there was nobody else in the world. God made her just for me. Because God's the one who instituted marriage. It's God's idea. Not try it and see if you like it. Not let's see if we're compatible. By the way, let's consider that. Try what? Compatible how? If it's the physical, you say, oh, no, it would never be that. Come on, who are you fooling? If it's the physical, then what about verses that say it's not good for a man to touch a woman? I hope that's not talking about marriage, and I'm being a little facetious, but you know it's not. It's talking about outside of marriage. The Bible says to flee fornication. That has to do with a physical type relationship before marriage. And so try what, compatible how. You say, I just want to be independent to do whatever I want to do. If I want to date, then I want to date. Well, you're going to get more than you bargained for, and you're going to lose more than you ever realized. Dating exalts the physical aspect while almost always avoiding any type of commitment or any type of responsibility. So that here's a teenager, and they're battling with things like bondage. If I dump him, now I'm going to pick on guys here because I'm more gracious to girls, okay? But it's a two-way road here. A girl says, if I dump him, you know, he's pressuring me to have this physical relationship. Do you know what? I'm going to be without a boyfriend. I'm just telling you, that's terrible bondage. It's absolutely terrible bondage. And here's a young teenager, and they're battling with these thoughts of betrayal. He told me he loved me. And now he's dating Francis or whoever it is. And I thought I was the one. Now look at him now. I've been betrayed. And that's tough. And that's difficult. Resentment. Now you're angry. I was talking to, it was actually, he'd be a nephew. Ask my wife, she'll tell you. Somebody on her side of the family. And he had come over to the house once, and he brought his girlfriend with him. So we were kind and gracious. It wasn't a big deal. And, I saw him at a family get-together not long after that, and I said, hey, what happened to, what's your name? Oh, we're not together anymore. So I said, are you still nice to her? He said, nope. Now, I don't know the answer to this. I think that's the wrong way to handle any type of relationship, but I'm going to guess the reason is because there was a physical relationship. And something was given that shouldn't have been given. You have these emotions and these feelings involved, and so it exalts the physical while avoiding commitment and responsibility. And, you know, here's this young girl and feels like, I've got to follow him. I've got to do anything he says, go with him everywhere. And it's just not good, and it's not healthy. I have three daughters. Two of them are married now. And our girls understand our philosophy on this. Once one of my girls came to me and said, this boy wants my phone number. Well, she didn't have a phone. So she knew that, and she said, so he wants to talk to you. So I said, okay. We were in a revival. So he came up to me and he said, can I have your phone number? I'd like to call your daughter. I said, why do you want to call my daughter? He said, because I like your daughter. I said, no, you don't. You don't even know her. I said, you can call me if you want to talk. That's exactly what I said to him. He's never called me. Never called me at all. But you just, you feel like you kind of have this ownership. I tell you another interesting story, just to make you laugh. My oldest girls are twins. I can tell my girls apart, but they're twins. And there was a young man who was interested in one of my girls. They were older at this point. And so he came to me and he talked to me about it. And I said, you know what? You guys can get to know each other. I'm fine with that. And I trusted my daughter in everything. Well, he got pretty possessive. So my daughter came to me and she said, Dad, this is going on, whatever. I said, I'll call him. So I called him and said, hey, pal, it's over. Almost like that, pretty much. I said, it's over. I said, you know, you're not the guy in charge here. It ain't going to work this way. And, he got a little belligerent with me on the phone, which was okay. I wasn't worried about it because I would have done whatever. It was over, you know. So I made that known. And so he kind of hung on for a little bit. And then he finally realized it was over. So about a year later, he comes back. It was at the ranch. He comes back to the ranch. And he walks up to my other daughter, the twin. And he said, you know, I'm so sorry for the way things ended between us. And I think he said, could I text you again? And of course, my one daughter was like, and I said, you should have said, oh, sure, I'd love it. all I'm saying is there's, you get yourselves in these situations where you feel like there's no out because of the dating scene. Now, let me make it clear to you that I'm not saying that guys should not like girls. And I'm not saying that girls should not like guys. Matter of fact, I highly recommend that as opposed to the opposite. That's not what I'm saying at all. Here's what I'm saying. Marriage. Can you say that word with me? Marriage. One more time. Marriage is the key. According to Matthew, marriage is the key. So, you become interested in someone. I don't think that's the end of the world. I really don't. I think the first thing you should wonder to yourself is this someone I should or would ever marry? That doesn't mean you're going to get married. It's just something that you need to train your mind to think through. You say, well, they're not saved, but I think possibly there's potential. I'm just telling you, if they're not saved, that's a pretty quick, easy answer. This isn't the one for me. Just isn't. I mean, if you're wanting God's direction, and if this person isn't saved, hello, you couldn't ask for better direction than that. And so, is this someone I should marry? And let me tell you this as well. Did you know that marriage is for life? Help me out. Marriage is for life. Matthew 10, verse 9 says, what therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Marriage is for life. We believe in the permanency of marriage. So that means there's this word called commitment. Commitment. Marriage is for life. I've read this in several places. Dating prepares a couple for divorce more than marriage. So what do you mean? Well, when you're dating and you're tired of them, you get rid of them. Look, Harold, it's over. We're done. I'm not interested anymore. But now Frank over there, I think, and 2 weeks later, Frank, I got to be frank with you. We're done. And so you develop this habit, this routine that lends itself to the dating scene. How many of you ever heard of evangelist Paul Levine? Anybody ever hear of a couple of you have, okay. I never heard Paul Levine preach. Troy, probably, maybe you did. He's from your neck of the woods. I never heard him preach. My very first summer at the ranch, he was supposed to come. His wife became ill, so he never came. Kids at the ranch loved Paul Levine. I'm talking about the ranch in Murfreesboro. Well, I got a hold of a book that he wrote one time. I don't know the name of the book. I can't remember. It's in my library. And he was talking about dating. He had a famous sermon called the Blackjack Sermon. Now, my wife would have heard that, which was, how many of you know what a blackjack is? Not cards, okay? Blackjack. It was like a nightclub type thing in the old days. And basically, what was it, Lori? If you're with some guy and he's getting fresh, take out your blackjack and knock the snot out of him. Something like that. And the kids loved him. Well, I was reading the book. You say, really? Yeah, that's what he said. Okay. And he said this in the book. He said, you know, for some people, marriage is more than a word. It's a sentence. Does that make sense to you? Sentence as in like your sentence to life? For some people, marriage is more than a word. It's a sentence. What am I saying? I'm saying marriage is about a commitment. And marriage is for life. I want you to know something right off the bat. There are no perfect spouses. None. You will find, and we're talking about marriage here. We're not talking about dating anymore. We're talking about marriage. You will find that the person you marry has these things called idiosyncrasies. Say, what do you mean like that? They snore. They do things that get on your nerves. Idiosyncrasies, mouth noises, I hate mouth noises. We had carrots. Was that today? Drives me. Now, I can make mouth noises and it doesn't bother me. Okay. Don't crunch your ice around me. My sister used to do this when we were growing up. She would eat cereal, and then she'd kind of breathe heavy. I can't handle it. I just can't. You say you should be able to. I agree with you, but I just cannot handle it. Well, what are you going to do if you marry somebody like that? And, you know, down at your first meal, she makes this fabulous thing, and then there are these carrots. And you can't even hear yourself think, it's so loud from the crunching and the mouth noises. What do? You're stuck. You're married. Marriage is for life. And you'll find that there's no such thing as a perfect spouse. You might find out that your spouse is lazy, unclean, a nag. You're married. You understand this? Marriage is for life. That's what the Bible says. I would also remind you, and I don't want to be inappropriate, but marriage is more than physical. And in the world that we live in today, that's what's fed to you and your age group. It focuses on the physical. Understand this in the context, okay? You can't stay in bed all day long. You got to live life. Marriage is more than the physical aspect. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. That's a part of it and everything. But if that's your focus, you're totally misunderstanding marriage. You're guided by this worldly dating type mindset. So marriage is more than physical. Marriage is a huge responsibility. Huge. Girls, you want to marry a guy who'll work a job and not quit because the boss got mad at him. Comes home. What are you home early for? I ain't working there anymore. Well, what happened? I got yelled at. Welcome to life, pal. Get a job. You're married. You have responsibility. There's bills. This is a huge responsibility. Marriage is about faithfulness and fidelity, loyalty. It's your spouse and your spouse only. You say, look, if I get tired of my spouse, I'll just have an extramarital affair. I just want you to know that's wrong. You say it's not going to make a big deal. It will ruin your marriage. You've got to learn to be faithful. Girls, if you're interested in a guy and he's a flirt, he flirts with every other girl. You know what? Just pass him by. It's not the guy for you. You think that's going to change? You think I do all of a sudden make some spectacular change in his life? Faithfulness, fidelity. Girls, you need to submit to the person that you marry. Submit is a military term. It means to put in order under. Like in the military, you have ranks. And then, well, you saw a fine example of the military during the skit tonight. So, you have an authority structure. Well, God has ordained an authority structure within the home. And the husband is the head of the home. He's the boss. I'm going to tell you something. My wife can tell you this. Your husband will make mistakes. Your husband will get it wrong. You say, well, then I'm going to chew him out. It's not how you do it. You say, what do I do? I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says. Wives, submit. That's the Bible mandate for it. So look, marriage is about submission. If the Lord gives you children, you have to be a responsible parent. All of our children are grown. Our son still lives with us, but he's old enough to be home by himself now. Our biggest worry are pets. Two cats and a dog. The dog is with one of our daughters. The cats are with our son. But you know, we could not have made a trip like this 10 years ago because we had these things called kids at home. We had to take care of them. Hey, we didn't mind a bit. I'm telling you, it was great. But it comes with responsibility. When you get married, you have children. And you can't do certain things all of a sudden because you have children. It changes your life. Someone said, children will change your life. And that's the honest to goodness truth. Not a bad change, but it's a change. That's part of marriage. Girls, you want to marry a guy who's a spiritual leader. You don't want to be bugging him every Sunday to go to church. You want to know that's how we roll around here. Nothing else happens on Sunday but church. Matter of fact, on Wednesday, that's what we do. Or Thursday, whenever the midweek service is, church is what we do. And he's the leader in that. You want a spouse that has godly character, who's going to encourage you and help you. You want girls, a guy who's going to be a protector, who's going to have some backbone and some fortitude, and in the face of what culture may be doing, in the face of what may be popular by everyone else, he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm telling you, the purpose of an opposite gender relationship is marriage. Now, some of you may be sitting there, and you may be saying, whoa, hold on. Wait just a second. Put the brakes on, all right? I ain't ready for any of that stuff, okay? Submission stuff? No. Job? Paying bills? Kids? Whoa, I'm just a teenager. So enjoy it. You know what I'm saying to you? Everyone even look at me who's a teenager. You're not ready for marriage. Listen, you don't have to be. Now's not the time. You don't have to get into this boyfriend, girlfriend stuff. That's about marriage. That's not where you are in life. That's not the point of life right now for you. That's not the point at all. As a teenager, now you're not ready. You say, well, what am I supposed to do? Well, here's what I would advise you to do. Why don't you prepare to be ready when the time comes? So how do I do that? I think Brother Troy hit it very well in his sermon this morning. Grow spiritually. And there's all practical aspects of this. Learn to live in complete submission and obedience to your parents. If you're a rebel, let's say you're 19. That's going to put you at the top of the scale here, okay? And you're still a rebel with your parents, you're not ready for marriage. Because you're not right with God. That's the reason. Have you surrendered your life to the Lord, whatever God wants? Hey, think about it this way. I hope this wouldn't happen to you, but God's in control of all of this. Let's say you find Mr. Right or Miss Right, okay? And you know it. And you're 35, you're ready to get married now. That was a joke. And you're delighted, you're thrilled. And you should be. And you get married, and a year into your marriage, your spouse passes away. Is life over at that point? Not if you've loved God like you should. I would hope that I could live, Lori and I have celebrated 30 years, I'd hope we could have 60 years. And I love Lori, and I don't care who knows about it, I love Lori. It's not hard to love Lori, I just love Lori. But I don't love my wife more than I love God. And that takes some preparation in life. And some growing, and some maturing. We had a young lady in our church a couple years back, and she wanted to get married, which I understand. She was about the same age as my girls. My girls are 26 now, so she may have been 23 at that time. So she spoke with me about it, and I understood. I had all these conversations with my kids. I understood it. And so all I could say to her was, which I'd say to any young lady in that situation, I said, well, let me tell you what you need to do right now. The most important relationship is your relationship with God. And here's what I meant. You need to learn to trust God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understandings. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Get this. And he, who's he? And he, who's that talking about? God shall direct thy path. So I tried to get her to understand the most important relationship for you right now is God. And she left that conversation saying to me, I don't think I'm going to be complete unless I'm married. She's since married. And I wish it the very, very best. And it probably will turn out fine. I just think she had it backwards from the beginning. Because the most important relationship is your relationship with God. Your ability to trust him. The most important relationship. Prepare to be ready. Build your faith in God. That's what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is talking about. Build your faith in God. Learn to listen to God. Learn to obey God. You know the things in your life that aren't right with the Lord, don't you? You know what they are. Maybe you say, I get angry too easy. Okay, you're not married because this isn't the time, but you want to prepare for marriage. Nothing wrong with that. Say, God, would you give me victory over anger? Because that's not going to work real good in a relationship. Would you stop chewing carrots before I knock your head off? So you can't be angry all the time. How do you have victory? You got to be right with God. Do you know that who you marry should be up to God? He arranges it. Don't cringe at that. He said, that's what I was afraid of. I'm going to marry some homely looking girl now. I'm going to marry some buck-tooth nerd. You know, because that's the only people God chooses for other people, right? No. Who you marry should be up to God. He arranges it. I will tell you this. You know that God is never going to force you. So you could sit in here this evening and you could say, you know what, Pastor Coyle? Fine, I listen to you. I'm going to choose the dating route. I'm just going to tell you, God's not going to force you to do the right thing. There are numerous examples in the Bible of that. So God's not going to force you to marry the person that he has chosen for you. Nor will God stop you necessarily from marrying the wrong person. Let me tell you what you need to learn to do. You need to learn to trust God. You need to learn to trust God. Somewhere, somehow, some way, you're going to have to learn to trust God. You need to learn to trust him. Psalm 25, verse 2 says, Oh my God, I trust in thee. So let's consider a couple of things as we conclude. How will I know if God wants me to marry or to stay single? Anybody here, just be honest, nobody here but us. Anybody say, you know, I'm a little scared to death of this staying single stuff. Anybody like that? Okay, sure, fair enough. I can understand that. So the question is, how will I know? How will I know if God wants me to marry or to stay single? Let me just tell you what I think. What would God say? Any ideas? He'd say, trust me. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Trust him. Well, how will I know who to marry and when the time is right? Fair enough. That's a good question. What's the answer? Trust him. Help me out. What's the answer? Trust him. Okay, here's the big question. How will I meet this person if I don't date? Well, you go to www.whatever, and then you can, you go to this dating website. This isn't the crux of my message, but that's looking. That's not trusting. So how will I meet this person if I don't date? What's the answer? Trust God. Somewhere, somehow, some way, you are going to have to learn to trust God. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I've been a little on edge about the word dating. Fair enough. So what if I like someone? What do we call it? Trusting. Are you guys dating? No, we're trusting. Say, that sounds weird. I know. Come up with a better word. I just want to use dating. Trusting. Because that's what it's about. And the purpose of the relationship isn't, well, let's just have fun for a while. You know, I'm supposed to do this. No, the purpose is marriage. It's marriage. Now's not the time for that. And when the time comes, you have to learn to trust God. So here's what I want you to know. You don't have to wade through the cesspool of dating. You don't have to. You don't have to. You don't have to have an iPhone. You don't have to have a car. You don't have to have an internet. You don't have to have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. You don't have to wade through the cesspool of dating, regardless of what the world says to you, because it's about marriage. And few things are more harmful to the marriage relationship than beginning it on the premise of dating. Anyone, for however long, until you're tired, and when you're ready to settle down, all of a sudden you'll think about marriage. It's just wrong. Things don't undo themselves that easily. You don't have to wade through the cesspool of dating. Now, before we have our invitation, let me share a couple of other things with you because we have different age groups in here tonight. Start by developing a friendship or an acquaintance. So let's say you're at that stage and you're like, you know what, I think I'm considering marriage is what I should be thinking about. And I think, you know, you reach that point. Say, what's the age? I don't know. It's not 12, okay? I'll give you time. You're almost done with college. So I ain't going to college. Well, then you're almost done with how long it would have been if you were in college. Okay. So start by developing a friendship and an acquaintance. You know, it's really not right. You read through the book of 1 John, and 1 John talks over and over again, and these are rudimentary things, about loving one another. It's talking about Christian love, which is very, very important, because God is love. Here's what I'm saying. If you become interested in someone, you get to know them, I think that's good and strong and healthy. I'll tell you what Lori and I did. Lori and I met our first semester at college, our freshman year. I was sitting in a New Testament survey, and I noticed this beautiful young lady on the front row on the other side. I don't know if a lot of survey in the New Testament was taking place for me, but I was watching this girl. You say, did you go to college to get married? No. I went to college to get it over with. Just, that's it. Okay? And I said this. I said, Lord, I watched Lori for a long time before she knew who I was. She carried herself like a lady. She was very ladylike. And I remember saying, Lord, I don't know if I'll ever get married, but if I do, I want to marry a girl just like that. Well, it turns out a friend of mine knew her. And so I said, hey, who's that girl? He told me who it was. And then he told her, you see that guy over there pointing to me? He would like to meet you, but he never introduced us. So now I'm the coward walking around that won't go meet this girl. And we eventually met one another. And it started out as a friendship. We had a blast. We'd go to meals together. We'd go to church together. It was just simple. It was a friendship. But it got to a certain point. I remember when we went home for our first semester at Christmas. We met like in October, November, something like that. And this is back when you wrote letters. There's no email or anything like that. And so I said, will you give me your address so I can write you a letter? I know I'm old. Okay. And I said, because I don't want to call. Cell phones weren't the thing. You know, it was the landline, and it cost a lot of money to make long-distance calls. And so... So the first letter I wrote her, I said, would you please send me your phone number? Because I missed her. And I got to a point where I said, Lord, this has become a really, really good friendship that I don't want to lose. But I think for me, it's more than that. And God, if you're in this, Help us to know that, because I don't want to lose a good friend. You know, I've told every one of my children that same thing. Start as a friend. You know, what's wrong, I think, is when it doesn't, quote, work out, and then you don't even talk to each other anymore, and you hate one another, and you're angry and you're mad. I think there's a problem with that. So how do you begin it? Start by developing a friendship and an acquaintance. If there's thoughts of interest, I would lean on Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Lord, direct my paths. I need your direction in this. Show me what to do. Because somewhere, somehow, someway, you're going to have to learn to trust God. Be very careful about an emotional attachment. You want to know why? Because that doesn't break very easily. I mean, if you're getting to that point, you better be certain this God is in this. So be very careful about that. Get to know them. Get to know how they interact with their parents. Get to know how they interact with others at church. If you're going to fellowship in groups with others. We did everything with my wife's parents. And we had fun. They paid for it. It was great. It wasn't a problem at all. We enjoyed it. My wife's parents live next door to us now. We still do stuff with her parents. So you develop that relationship. Don't ever go anywhere alone. Take a chaperone. Okay? You've got red blood flowing through you. You're going to be tempted. Be smart enough to realize I got to be careful. Don't go alone. And seek spiritual counsel. It's all about trusting God. Are you high maintenance? Feel like you got to have certain things? I'm talking to the young people, the teenagers tonight. Look, you don't have to wade through the cesspool of dating. Learn to trust God, His timing. There's nothing more wonderful than marrying the right person. You say, well, if it doesn't work out, can you get a divorce? You can, and I wouldn't advise you to, but you can, because you live in a world where that's possible. I'm just going to tell you something. Her parents are divorced. My parents are divorced. That never goes away, and it creates trouble. It just never goes away. So trust God. Trust God when it comes to dating. You don't have to wade through that cesspool. Here's what I have for you. I have one question, and this is what it is. If you're going to close the Bible, why don't you do that right now, just quietly and carefully? I've got one question for you for the invitation tonight. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to consider the question, and then I'm going to ask you to make a decision about it. And if you make a decision, I think it would be wise. I really do. I think it would be wise. Few places are conducive to a public invitation like a week of camp at West Branch. I mean, you've got counselors who are ready to go with the Bible to pray with you. They know what you've heard. They've been in the same service. So I think it would be very wise tonight, if the Lord's challenged you about this matter, which I'll share with you in just a moment, that you pray with a counselor about it. I think it will help you with the decision. So here's the question. You'll say this: I will not date casually, and I will wait for the one person that God has for me. I'm going to trust God. I will not date casually, and I will wait for the one person that God has for me. I will trust God. Make sense?